so much for the Israelites to worship him and for future generations to celebrate Passover to commemorate his deliverance of the Jewish people from slavery. But, you know, why do we have to remember the Lamb's blood? Which actually leads me to another question. Why are we even here today? I mean, why are we singing worship songs and lighting candles? And why am I missing my beloved Detroit Pistons, who are playing right now in Game 4 against the Philadelphia 76ers in the playoffs? You know, the other day, I was speaking with a work colleague of mine, and he asked me if there was a good church in the area near my house. And since he was in the process of moving to my town, he wanted to know. And I replied that there were a number of solid Bible-based Christ-centered churches in the area, and that he might want to check a few of them out himself and decide for himself. And he replied to me that whether it was a Christ-centered church or not didn't really matter, and that all religions were probably the same. He explained that the only reason he was a Christian was because that was the way he was raised, and that the primary reason that he thought it was important to belong to a church was because churches do good things for the community. But I asked him if he believed what Jesus said, as recorded in John's Gospel, that, quote, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. He replied that nobody knew for sure the Bible was the authentic Word of God, or that the recorded events in the Bible were even occurred. As I reflected on our conversation, I thought, what a waste of time getting all gussied up on Sunday morning and driving off to the quaint suburban church, singing hymnals of praise and listening to a sermon, receiving communion, only to believe that Jesus was no different than Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna, for that matter. I mean, if you don't really believe that Jesus alone is the truth, the way, and the life uniquely, then why would you even waste your time worshiping him? Yet, at the same time, I realized that I too, at one point in my life, believed that there was a supreme being who created the universe, but that no one religion had an actual monopoly on any particular system of belief. So I thought that since I considered myself to be generally good, and I hadn't murdered anybody, hadn't robbed any banks, I only fudged my expense reports every once in a while, and only viewed pornography when I was on the road on business in a hotel, but never at home. Hey, if there was an afterlife, a heaven, I would be there. After all, why would God not want Action Jackson to liven up the party? I thought, if there was a heaven, since I believed in God, I'd be there. Like my friend, I believe that all religions, religious belief systems, were basically equivalent. And any claims that one religion had a monopoly on truth was narrow-minded, arrogant, and intolerant. My concept of God was like the Wizard of Oz, some mystical being who controlled the world from behind the curtain. It was far off and impersonal to me, but he was in control. But I thought about the Bible. When I thought about the Bible, I always thought of it as a collection of stories, which were mostly fabled renditions of ancient writers' accounts of events, which could not be completely authenticated, but were in part true. What was the perception of God, religion, and the Bible based on? My perception? I'm Jewish by birth, but my family rarely celebrated Jewish life. Our family never attended synagogue or church, for that matter. Never celebrated the high holidays, with a few exceptions. There was never a mention of God in my home growing up. But I remember attending church with some friends growing up, one of whom is here tonight. And always feeling comfortable singing songs of praise and worship and praying. Couldn't understand why, but I did. I attended a very secular, leftward-leaning liberal arts college in New England and lived in the hotbed of secular liberalism, San Francisco, for about 10 years after college. You know, very few friends of mine were what I would consider to be mature Christian believers. Nobody ever shared the gospel with me, that God was the Son of Jesus, that sent His Son Jesus to earth to die for our sins so that through faith in Him we would have eternal life. I didn't know what the gospel was. I was too busy with my life, becoming a success in business and having too much fun, going to rock concerts, partying, skiing in Lake Tahoe on the weekends, and traveling the world. Mr. Big Shot. Again, I believed in God, but thought that I could do my own thing and have my own relationship with the big fella, as I referred to him as. I didn't need organized religion. Besides, I was having too much fun in my life. Having regularly attended church service would seriously cut into my very busy social life. And I didn't want more rules and regulations in my life. That I knew. By about 2000, while living in San Francisco, however, the things which used to make me feel fulfilled were leaving me feeling empty. Living in San Francisco during the dot-com boom of the late 90s was a crazy time indeed. It seemed like everybody that we knew were making hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars in the internet. I decided to chase the dot-com dream myself in 1999 and left a very successful career in medical device sales to become a business development director for an internet startup company. The company was bought 4 months later, and I went to work for a high-tech software company as I continued to pursue the dot-com dream. Needless to say, my first day on the job, my boss quit. I received little training and floundered for about 8 months. Then I decided to join our competitor. Each day I commuted about 3 hours round trip and couldn't stand my boss. It was a nightmare, only compounded by the fact that the market crashed. So much for my dreams. One night, when I got home from work, feeling tired and frustrated that my dream was turning into a nightmare, I shared with my wife, Annie, how miserable I was, that I wanted to quit my job and run for Congress. An idea I had been considering for about 6 months. Since Annie wanted to quit her job and start a family, my news that I wanted to quit my job and run for politics didn't go over very well, needless to say. It seemed at the time as though I had gotten myself into a hole that I was trapped in. That night, after a lot of crying, I lay awake in bed and asked God, similar to Psalm 116 that we just read, to help me. I said, God, I can't remember the exact words, but it went something like this. God, if you exist, please help me. I've messed things up badly, and I have no idea what to do. Later that night, and I can distinctly remember this. About 4 o'clock in the morning that evening, I felt a great sense of relief, like somebody was lifting a huge weight off my shoulders. I remember feeling relieved and more calm. It was like a voice inside my head spoke to me and made it clear that I needed to provide for my family and get back into medical device sales, which had served me so well in the past. Literally, that morning, I told Annie that I realized that I needed to call my old boss from my old medical device company, Brennan, and see if there was any job opportunities. That morning, I called Brennan, and he told me that just a few days ago, he had been talking to one of our colleagues with whom I knew from a previous job, who said to him that there was a Charlotte territory that needed, quote, somebody like Greg Jackson. It was a fantastic opportunity, and the territory was waiting for me if I wanted a job. No interview required, full moving expenses, signing bonus, and everything. You know, looking back at how quickly I was delivered from my circumstances, I'm reminded of a verse from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who said, It's one of my favorite verses from the Bible. He said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and search, and when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, even San Francisco." I added that one. "At the time, however, I just knew that whoever God was, He listened to me and had given me relief when I cried out to Him. This concept, this couldn't have been a mere coincidence, as I've come to learn. There are no coincidences in life. Prior to arriving in Charlotte, North Carolina, Annie and I were vacationing in Maine, and I came across a book in my room at the inn we were staying at called Can Man Live Without God by Ravi Zacharias. Some of you in this room may have read that book. I was intrigued by what had happened in my life and decided that as a result, that life as a result of that prayer that had been answered and read the book. I also read a second book called Jesus Among Other Gods, which made the compelling case for the uniqueness of Christianity and how all religions were indeed not all the same. Looking back, it's amazing for me to see how clearly God was gently knocking on the door of my heart. Immediately relieved from my situation in San Francisco, the two books, coincidentally in the room of the inn, that the owner of the inn said I could keep, since he was close friends with Ravi Zacharias himself, the author. These were coincidences, I thought at the time. But at any rate, weeks later, after arriving at my new home in Charlotte, I was at the YMCA one day and found myself right next to a guy on a treadmill. There were about 20 treadmills, and there was one guy on one treadmill all the way to the right. And for some reason, I got on the treadmill right next to him and noted that he was reading. As I looked to see what he was reading, I noticed that it was a Bible. I knew I was definitely not in San Francisco anymore. He was reading the ancient Jewish prophet from the book of Hosea. We started talking and remember telling him about Robbie's book and asked him some questions. His name was Mark. And he told me that if I was interested, I could come to his church, Steel Creek Church of Charlotte. And I told him that I'd think about it. I remember at the time feeling a little bit apprehensive. I thought to myself, I had this picture of the South. There's a lot of really overzealous, born-again Christians waving their arms frenetically in the air, and a little bit too energetic for me. At any rate, Sunday came, and I convinced Annie, my bride, that I wanted to go. She agreed, and we went. As we entered the building, I could hear music. The service had started, and as we entered, took a seat in the back and started to sing along. And all that I can say is that almost as soon as I started to sing, I'm glad Annie's here tonight, so you can confirm this, I began to cry like a baby. I can tell you that there were tears, not of sadness, but of joy. I had never experienced a joy that I'd never experienced, kind of like the feeling you have for your spouse when you're first courting her. Excitement, joy, it's that warm feeling, that tingly feeling all over, but this was more intense. I must have gone through a box of Kleenex, and I know that Annie was very freaked out by all this. But it just hit me like a ton of bricks, and I will never forget that day. I know that a lot of people tell you that they came to faith after a thorough examination of the scriptures and historical evidence for Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. But I knew very little at the time about any of that. I just knew that something in my life had changed. Something was different. I continued to attend Steel Creek Church and began to read the Bible for myself for the first time in my life. My friend Mark shared some of the scriptures with me. And I started to read God's Word and developed a hunger for more. The more I read, the more I began to see how my life made sense. One of the things that I had never known was that Jesus was a Jew. He was born to Jewish parents, and that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, were written almost entirely by Jews. I never knew that the first followers of Jesus, were almost all entirely Jews. Nor did I realize that all of the apostles were Jews. Nor did I realize that the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and the Last Supper all had Jewish roots. One of my greatest fears was believing in Jesus and being banished from my family. Little did I know that the leader of one of the nearby Messianic congregations, Hope of Israel, would come to speak at Steel Creek one Sunday and would tell me, almost as an answer to my prayer, to help me reconcile my being Jewish with believing in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. He told me that believing in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, would be the most Jewish thing that I could do. I remember thinking to myself, why hadn't anybody told me this before? My friend Mark told me that the more I actually sought God out, the more He would reveal Himself to me, without going into every little detail, which would probably be worth about 2 years worth of sermons. I realized that the scriptures verified what I had experienced in my life. And those of you who have never read God's Word and wouldn't ever know where to start, I just encourage you, take 10 to 15 minutes each day and pray that by reading His Word, that God would reveal Himself to you through the Scriptures. Perhaps you're going through some trials and tribulations in your life, and nothing seems to be working. Perhaps, like I was, you're at a crossroads in your life that feels like a dead end with no way out. And you want to find out what God can do for your life. I know one thing for sure. He will knock on the door, but He leaves it up to you to respond. He knocked on the door of my heart and used circumstances in my life to get my attention. Like in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, when God calls out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" God brought me to a place in my life where I had no idea where I was or where I was going. I learned that if you want to find out why you are here on this planet, that you need to depend entirely on God. He has given me the clarity and sense of purpose that I believe only He can provide. Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches, and that without Him, it is impossible for us to bear good fruit. I have experienced this firsthand. One day, while on a walk in Charlotte, I prayed to God to forgive me for my sins and for Jesus to come into my life. My life had already undergone a change, but I knew that I needed to decide for sure that I was going to live exclusively as a follower of Yeshua. As a public acknowledgement of my faith in Jesus, I was baptized in my Messianic congregation, Hope of Israel. Since that time, about 4 years ago, I believe I have changed by the grace of God in many ways. Accepting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior has in many ways completed me. There was so much baggage in my life that I was hanging on to and didn't even know I had. Amazingly enough, when I came to faith, it was the opposite of everything I had ever imagined it would be. I spent more time in God's Word and found myself growing in ways that I never thought I would. A lot of my old habits kind of just evaporated. I know that I had a mouth like a toilet, loved to party like a rock star, chewed tobacco a tin a day, thought it was normal to watch pornography, was very, very impatient, yelled and screamed if things didn't go my way, would do anything to win a sales contest, even if it was ethically questionable. It seemed like the more I nourished myself with God's Word and depended on Him, and the less inclined I was to behave the old way anymore. A lot of my bitterness and critical nature was replaced by a genuine sense of peace and unconditional love toward others. Now, I didn't take any classes in any of this. I know that it happened by God's grace. Now, I know I'm a work in progress. I didn't turn into a total angel, I can tell you that. But I started to develop a hunger for purity and righteousness, I believe, for the first time in my life. I learned that the God I had envisioned for most of my life, the impersonal, far-off, mythological Wizard of Oz God, was in actuality a very compassionate and unconditionally loving God who created me for His pleasure and His purpose. I learned that not all religions were the same as my friend had claimed, and that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed Himself to man through His Son, Jesus, so that we could actually know our God personally. I learned that during the apex of secular paganism during the Roman Empire, whose gods were the emperors themselves, that God sent His one and only Son to earth, a Jewish rabbi, to dwell among the least of mankind and to die the most excruciating death, willingly, mind you, crucified and on the third day, rising from the tomb, just as the prophets had foretold thousands of years before. I learned that this Jesus had come to die for me, and that through faith in Him only, I could live a life of abundance here on earth, and forever, eternally, with God in heaven. I learned that when I acknowledged my weakness, then and only then could God give me the supernatural strength that I had experienced. So that's why I'm here tonight. I come here to this congregation of believers, not because I have to check it off my list, but because looking back, I'm grateful for all that God has done for me. I am humble and I am grateful. I come here to give thanks and praise to the God of our universe. I know Him uniquely as Yeshua, as Jesus. In the fourth chapter of John, during Jesus' visit to Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine, a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum begged Jesus to heal his son, who was close to death, and Jesus agreed. The royal official said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replies, "You may go. Your son will live." John then explains that the man took Jesus at His word and departed. As the man was on his way, his servants met him with the news. His boy was living, and that his son had gotten better. His fever had left him at exactly the same time Jesus had told the man that your son will live. Based on this miraculous event, John writes, "So he and his entire household were healed." What sticks out in my mind about that event is that John writes, quote, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." The question tonight, I believe, is whether or not we will take Jesus at his word. One of the greatest lessons God has taught me is that He created us for His pleasure so that we could know Him personally. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God wants us one or the other. Either we take Him at His word, or we reject Him and His promise of eternal life through Jesus, His Son. My wife hates it when I'm distracted watching TV while she's trying to talk to me. She wants 100% of my attention when we're together. And I don't blame her. I don't always give it to her, but I'm trying. Like I said, I'm a work in progress, and I believe I've improved. But I believe the marriage relationship is a lot... The marriage relationship is a lot like the relationship that God wants to have with us. Can you imagine if you said that you went out to dinner with your wife on date night every week, but on the other nights of the week, that marriage relationship, but went out other nights of the week with other women and just dated? That marriage relationship is symbolic of the way we relate with God. Either we are committed to Him entirely, or we flirt with other gods. He is a jealous God and wants our entire commitment. He will not settle for anything less. Going through the motions, I believe the question tonight is, are we going through the motions? God despises ritualistic religion. He wants relationship with us. Are we treating God in the same manner we treat our spouses? God is very clear that that is how we are to live. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we recited this evening, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with your might. The answer we provide will determine whether we live, how we live, and what will happen to us after we die. So that's why I'm here tonight. I don't have all the answers, but I can testify that we have a holy God who is very much alive and who wants to have a relationship with His people. One thought before I close in prayer. Jesus speaks of believing and crossing over from death to eternal life, which doesn't happen someday, but happens when we choose to follow Him. When you enter into a relationship with the living God by answering yes to Him, you enter into a relationship with an eternal God. For many of us, we have this sense that we have this life and then we die, and then eternal life will kick in. But if God has always been and always will be, and you enter into a relationship with the living God forever, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you enter into a relationship with God that starts now. If you are a Christian, you have been reborn, rebuilt, restored, and have entered into eternal life now, knowing that you're living eternally. Now, that, to me, blows my mind thinking about that. If we would just bow our heads and pray and kind of think about those words. Lord, for those of us who believe, please help our unbelief. Your promises of eternal life and a personal relationship with You is the good news. But Lord, we live in such a broken world, which is more often than not very, very confusing. Lord, we pray tonight that You would meet each one of us individually where we were at in our own lives. I pray that You would knock on the door of our heart and reveal Yourself to us and enable us to live in the way in which You created us to live. That You would restore and repair the brokenness and provide strength where we are weak, love where we have bitterness and unforgiveness, and clarity and purpose where we have confusion and frustration. Thank You, Lord, for coming to earth to dwell with Your people, for revealing Yourself and Your plan for all of humanity. Help each one of us to understand why we are here tonight, to understand better where we stand in relationship with you, Lord, so that we aren't wasting the precious time you've given us in this life, but that we have, that we come to know you personally tonight, so that we would honor you in all that we do. In the name of Yeshua, we pray.